Good morning. It is such a joy and a privilege to be with you today. And I would like to first thank your pastor for inviting me to come to be with you today. And I'm honored to be with you on this special occasion. It is interesting because when we started out with a chorus, Spirit of the Living God, Fall Fresh on Me. I don't know if you're aware of it, but that is a Presbyterian hymn. It was written by Daniel Iverson, and if you ever go to Miami on 7th Street, the Shenandoah Presbyterian Church, if you go into the fellowship area, there is a section in the church where you can see the handwritten song by Dr. Daniel Iverson in there. I had the privilege of being in the same presbytery as Dr. Iverson. As a matter of fact, I was received into the Presbyterian Church the same day that Bill Iverson, the son of Daniel Iverson, was received and examined by the presbytery. So it's good to know these things because we have contributed a lot to the church in music, in doctrine, in life, in every area. But I want to talk with you this morning about one of the churches in the apocalypse. As you know, there are seven. Begins with the church at Ephesus. And I have a different take on these churches than most pastors. As a matter of fact, most pastors believe that the first church mentioned in Revelation, the church at Ephesus, has to do with the apostolic church. I don't agree with that. And here's why. The apostles in the apostolic period were selected by Jesus. He selected all of the apostles, right? Except for the one that replaced Judas. In the church at Ephesus, they are commended by our Lord because they examined the apostles before putting them in place. And that would not have been done in the apostolic period. So that's one reason why I believe that the church at Ephesus is talking about the post-apostolic church. And I wish I could go through the whole series with you through all seven. But this morning, we want to focus on the church at Laodicea. And here's why. I believe that the church at Laodicea is symbolic of the age in which we live. What I'm going to do this morning is try and help you to see why I have come to that conclusion. Look at the name. All the names are very important and they convey a lot of meaning to us. Laodicea comes from two Greek words, laos meaning people or common people, dicea meaning customs or laymen. That's one reason why I believe that the church of Laodicea refers to today. Because what has happened in our day is that the church is being controlled by the lay people, the common people. If people in the church today want liturgical dance, most denominations will go along and give the people what they want. It's almost like in business. If people want bigger hamburgers, you give them bigger hamburgers. That's the way it is in most churches. And here's another reason why I believe that the church at Laodicea speaks to our age. In verse 20, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, our Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And that's what we're talking about this morning. Now, most evangelicals have taken that passage to mean that God is knocking at your heart's door and he wants to come in. And it is true that God knocks at our heart's door. But that is not what this passage is talking about. You see, when we study Scripture, we have to look at the context of the Scripture. And when we extract these verses and we try to make them say what we want them to say rather than trying to find out what God is saying to us, we get into deep, deep trouble. So here's my take on it. God is on the outside of the church. Jesus Christ is standing on the outside of the church. There are a lot of activities going on, but he is not involved in it. And the problem with a lot of our churches today, and I'm not talking denominations now, a lot of our problems have to do with the fact that we have a lot of activity, we're doing a lot of things, but Christ is not a part of it. And that is very dangerous. And so this church, the church at Laodicea, was self-sufficient. They were rich. They thought they had it all together. They were satisfied with what was going on, but Jesus Christ was on the outside trying to get in. And I wonder sometimes in our churches today if we ever take the time to really think, is Jesus really involved in what we're doing? Is he really approving what's going on? You see, a lot of people feel that as long as we feel good, we get goose pimples about what's going on, that everything is okay. And so a lot of us are what I would refer to as pew members, spectators. But let me tell you this. God, from all eternity, had a plan for his church. His plan was for the church to function. We must never allow forms and liturgy to prevent us from functioning as the body of Christ. That involves all of us, not just the pastors and the deacons and the elders. Every child of God has a job to do in the church. We are all very important to God. And God is counting on us to use our gifts and our talents to help to move his kingdom forward. Now this church, the church at Laodicea, they had lost their vigor. And a lot of you, you may not like what I have to say, and I'm sorry about this. A lot of you have lost your passion for God, your passion for holiness, your passion for outreach, your passion for reaching people with the good news of the gospel. This church fell into that same category. They lost their vigor. But not only did they lose their vigor, they lost their values. Today in the world, everything goes. I remember I was serving as pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Boonville, and Dr. Carl Menninger came out with his book, Whatever Happened to Sin. When that book first hit the public, we're all talking about it, you know. What is he talking about? What is he trying to get at? But nothing is really wrong anymore. I remember going to a World Council of Churches meeting at St. Paul's Seminary in Kansas City, and they had Jesse Fletcher there. He's written the book Situation Ethics. Nothing is right or wrong anymore. It depends on the situation. Well, my Bible tells me that there's right and there's wrong. My Bible tells me that God expects us to adhere to his standards, that sin is failure to conform to his moral laws. And whether we like it or not, that's just the way it is. Now, I am the first to say that we need to have compassion. And even when I hear this stuff going on with the gender problems and you know, sexuality and people who have conflicts with their sexual identity, I don't hear much passion in the whole matter. I don't hear anybody in the church saying, well, now what can we do to help? I remember the last meeting I had with Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. He was pastor of the Third Presbyterian Church, very close to Princeton. And at his church, they started a program called Harvest International, where they reached out to people who were sexually conflicted, you know. But it's like we don't read the Bible. We don't make a distinction between sin and righteousness. For example, we glamorize adultery in our society. At least that's the impression that I get. We even had a politician who, in my opinion, is an adulterer, talking about the homosexuals. Sin in God's eyes is sin. Now listen to this. Jesus, in his time, was confronted with this particular situation. You remember there was a woman brought to Jesus, and back then, adultery was a capital crime. They wanted to stone this woman. But Jesus had compassion on her. You see, my thing is, Jesus had the unique ability to see the potential in people. He could see, if this person can be made whole, if this person can be transfigured by the power of God, this person can become a powerful witness for me. But we don't see that. We lock people out. We say, you can't come to our church because you have this problem and that problem. And I say, when I look at Jesus, he welcomed everybody. And he was compassionate enough to say, listen here, I can help you. I don't want you to keep on sinning. You remember the woman at the well in John 4? He said, don't keep on doing it. I'm going to fix you up. I'm going to give you water where you will never have to thirst again. What does that mean? It means that she was seeking fulfillment in the relationships that she had. But Jesus was saying, you don't have to seek fulfillment in those relationships anymore. I'm going to give you something that will make you feel fulfilled. And it would be like a spring welling up inside you. That's the kind of Jesus I serve. That's the kind of Jesus that the Bible talks about. All right? So Jesus is saying to you this morning, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You see, the church is not run by the elders, by the session, by the pastor. See? Jesus is still the king and head of the church. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Right? I believe that. And I believe that we have to seek to do the will of God. So, they not only lost their vigor, they lost their values. We must stand for the principles that are laid down in the Word of God. We must be able to say, thus saith the Lord. And if the world doesn't like it, so be it. They lost their vision. I remember when I was sent to Korea many, many years ago. It seems like another lifetime. They gave me a little plaque, you know, representing the American government, and on it was VIP. And you know, I'm kind of strange, I'm kind of wired, kind of funny. I sat down at the airport and I began to figure out what that meant, VIP. I began to spiritualize on that. I said, we must have a vision, the vision for God. All right? A true vision based on the Word of God. We must have integrity. V-I, integrity. We must not only speak the word, but we must live it. And P, you know, we talked about the passion. We must have a passion for godliness and holiness. We must have a passion for God. V-I-P. Okay, but they lost their vision. The Bible says where there's no vision, the people perish. All right? We must have a clear vision of what it is God wants us to do. What does God want the Kirk to do in this community? Where we have so many problems. So many people dying each day without Jesus Christ. We must have a vision. I remember Isaiah chapter 6. You remember in that beautiful story, Isaiah chapter 6, where the prophet had that vision of God. He saw God as he truly was, high and lifted up, the Bible says, and his train filled the temple. And the place was filled with smoke. That's talking about the sovereignty of God. He's high. He's beyond us. He's not a plaything. He's not a puppet. He is God. All right? He not only saw God as he truly was, but anytime you get a true picture of God, a true vision of God, you see yourself as you really are. Sinful, undone, unholy. But not only that, he saw the people as they were. And my God, as you look at the people from day to day that you come in contact, on the job, in the schools, wherever you are, it breaks your heart. Let me tell you one little story. This past week, I had a man that I'm counseling who hadn't talked to his son in over 30 years. And I said to him, I said, you know, you can't go on like this. You're not going to live much longer. You got to try and reconcile. He said, well, if you'd go and talk to my son and see if he'd talk to me, I'll talk to him. So I went to where he worked and I approached him and said, listen, your dad is in serious trouble, physically. And he asked me to come and talk to you. Now, I didn't know how he would respond because these people hadn't talked. There were some real serious issues at work. He said, well, I'll talk to him. And so I arranged for a meeting. And when I saw his truck drive, I picked up his dad, took him to the office. And when the truck pulled up, I opened the door and he came in. And then I noticed something real strange. You see, God is still a miracle working God. I saw the father stand up. And then the son walked over to where he was and embraced him for the first time. And the first question, I'm telling you this now, this is real. The first question that that son asked his father was, am I really your son? And the father hesitated for a while and he says, I really don't know. And I thought, I was really in trouble then. That's where my counseling skills come in, you know, to play. And so I said to him, I said, look, and where we meet, we have mirrors. I said, look at your son. Do you not see yourself in him? Because they look exactly alike. They're like twins, except one is older. But I want to tell you, before we left that meeting, the son said to the father, how did you get here? He said, the pastor brought me. He said, well, I'll take you. And then I began to think, God is really doing something here. And they went off together. And I wondered what occurred as they drove to the father's house. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God has brought those two persons together. And it isn't because of my skills or anything like that, because I was praying all the while, God, please do something to work it out. God is still at work. He is still in the transfiguration business. He can change hearts. All right? But you have to have that clear vision of who he is. But the other thing that I notice is they lost their vesture. What does that mean? Before God, they were naked. And I want to tell you this morning, before God, you are all naked. You can't hide anything from God. Nothing. I can't hide anything from God. I remember many, many years ago, we had an English lady in a church that I pastored in Missouri. And I was talking to the ladies. We were meeting in the green room. We had a ladies' meeting, women of the church meeting, every Wednesday. And we were talking about God and his sovereignty. And we got to the point where it says, God is always looking over our shoulders. And she said, it bothers me to know that God is looking over my shoulder. To which I responded, I am so happy that he is looking over my shoulder. He's looking out for us. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if we let Jesus in and we seek his guidance, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he says, I'm going away, but I'm going to leave with you the Paracletos, the Comforter. He's going to be with you and he's going to do certain things. Get acquainted with him. If we let him guide and lead us, we will truly be blessed. we will truly be blessed. And so he says, if you let me in, I will come in. I will fellowship with you. Don't you want Christ to be in fellowship with you? He will fellowship with us. It's a wonderful experience. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. God wants to be a part of our ministry. He wants to be a part of our lives. And we only have to say, come on in. Take control. May God bless you as you continue to meditate on these words. In Jesus' name, amen.